Thanking Pastor to give me the opportunity to talk to you tonight, because I'm going to give you a very brief story of what's been going on in my life, particularly these past 7 months, and I promise it'll be brief. I'm only going to start from 1949 and move forward. So,
I was born. Okay.
And fast forward. Last September
and August, right?
Last summer, I felt fine. Nothing wrong with me. Everything was fine. And then bingo, all of a sudden, I went to having blood clots in my legs, AFib. I had premature ventricular compression. Oh, I became a doctor of another sort in that month. And it just went on and on. And so suddenly, I have these pains in my side, go to a doctor, and on the way home, he said, "Where are you?" And I said, "Well, I'm driving home. I'm up in Melissa. We're just about home." He said, "Well, make a U-turn and go back to the emergency room." Now, see what that does. It kind of gets your attention, doesn't it? And so, okay, we turned around, went down to the emergency room. And there the doctor says, "Well, you have acute pancreatitis." I didn't know what that was. Okay, so what do you do? He says, "Well, you kind of have to change your diet. You're going to live on a liquid diet." And so here, see, totally naive, I'm saying, okay, like, what, for 2 or 3 days? And he's looking at me like, "No, this might be for months." He said, "This is very serious." And I'm taking it like, okay, 3 months on liquid, you know, not kind of what I'm interested in. Well, anyway, from there, it becomes, let's say we're in September, now we're in October, and they do a biopsy, and they find out that I have stage 4 pancreatic cancer, that it already metastasized. This is upon discovery of it. And of course, the medical community is very encouraging. They pretty much look at you and say, "You're a walking dead man, and you will be dead in 3 to 6 months." This is month 7. Do the math. And every doctor did it. You know, I went to my cardiologist because I wanted to know what one would have, you know, effect on the other. And the first thing he did was he let out with an expletive that I'll spare you. And he put his hand in his head. And all of a sudden, he opens his phone and he takes us to a Christian channel and asks if we were born again. And wanted, that was his, out of the clear. I didn't expect it from the medical community. That's one doctor. There, you know, you have Morticia who's doing something else. Well, October, so when we first heard this, guys, I gotta tell you, it did more than kick the wind out of my sails. One, I was convinced I was not in, this was not my time to die. And I'm sure I had poor Len rethink his calling after a visit I spent with him, because I mean, I'm not ready to die and this isn't gonna happen, and by golly, you know, that poor guy, he just sat there, took it, so listened so nicely. And I even gave him a biblical example of a creepy king by the name of Hezekiah. And I said, he was a creepy guy. And he negotiated with God after the prophet told Hezekiah, "You better get your, you know, life in order. You better get your papers squared away." He said, "Because you're soon to die." So Hezekiah had a little conversation and asked the Lord for another 15 years. And he got them. So I figured, hey, I'm at least half as creepy as Hezekiah. Maybe I can get 7.5 to 15 myself. Well, I was angry. I was helpless, probably hopeless, and yet knew that there was one person that could do something about this. Well, one evening, my daughter called up and she said, "Dad, why don't you come to a prayer meeting I'm going to tonight?" And by the way, that's after the church here prayed for me. And so we went, and the man doing the service said, "You know, anybody needing healing, come forward." So here I am, a little wobbly, but I was kind of, if you will, getting my first step. Well, my daughter just shouts out, "Dad, run!" And it's like, okay, I'm a little too slow, apparently, going up there. So I go, group of people graciously pray for me. I go sit down. He preaches his message. He comes back, and he says, "You, in the red shirt, come up here. The Lord is calling you for a double portion, a double blessing." And I'm going, I got red, you know. So I go up there. He prays, and this is what I remember of the prayer that he had said. He said, "You are healed, but not only are you healed, but this is going to be a miraculous healing, but you will have to go through the storm." I didn't like that last part. But nonetheless, that's what he said. And that breathed into me, I have to say, a hope, a word from the Lord. This man didn't know me from Adam. He didn't know, I mean, we're just strangers in his church, if you will. And I truly believed that the Holy Spirit spoke to him for him to say, "You in the red shirt, come back up here for a double portion." And I felt like the Lord was speaking through him. And so it gave credibility, it gave believability, if there's such a word, to what he was saying. It was pouring that night. I know you don't remember this, but I think I'll always remember it. It was October 27th. I have never seen it rain in Texas like it rained that night. It poured buckets of water. In fact, at the church, it was leaking through the roof. And another person had come up to me and said, "I see Jesus pouring out of a big pitcher what looks like honey into you, and it's just, he's saying, more art, more art, more art." And as she was saying it, and I looked at all of the lamps of the church, don't ask me why, they were all in the shape of a bee's hive. You know what a bee's hive looks like, that hexagon type thing? Well, you know, honey, beehive, I was thinking of the Warrens. And pouring rain, which to me meant something. By the way, I left out a little piece there. After he prayed for me, he said, "Where's the lady who drove almost 2.5 hours to be here tonight from Mineral Wells?" She stood up. And he said, "Your faith has helped heal this man." And that was my daughter. The evidence of the presence of the Lord. What can I say? Amen. November. Skipping ahead. I told you I'd do it brief. We're going to do it by months. 1949 is way back. Okay. We had planned on going to visit my son in November for Thanksgiving. And now all of this is happening. And it was a big interrupt to, you know, it was just kind of shaking our lives. And we were supposed to go on November 21st. Don't you know MD Anderson says, "Hey, we can get you in. Could you make it on November 21st? And you see, this is a hallelujah, I got in. But I was going to go see my son. Not knowing where all of this was going, I said, you know what? I'm going to go. And this is not to be morose, but the idea was, it may be the last time I see him. I'm going to go, I'll do MD Anderson a week later or something like that. Well, anyway, MD Anderson said, that's fine. We went the next week. The oncologist here was beside herself. She was just pulling the hair out of her. By the way, look, I'm going to get a haircut soon. This is evidence. That's why it's here. It's a little laziness, but it's evidence. Okay? So November, we go to MD Anderson, and you know, I placed a lot of trust in what they were doing and saying. And so they were able to coordinate locally with an oncologist here and what they were going to do down there, and I was very pleased with all of that good stuff. They were a little bit more encouraging, not to suggest different, but encouraging. And I want to add that when you go down there, contrary to what we think we see in the culture today, there is plastered on the front desk, the registration desk, the walls, scripture at MD Anderson. University of Texas? I was like, wonderful, but tilt. This, what? The girl who did my blood draw. Do you know Jesus? I mean, I guess you're talking to people who need to know Jesus when they're doing that kind of blood draw, right? You know, but absolutely no hesitation, no embarrassment. I was just so like, this is great. Well, okay. We visit Matthew in November, and as it turns out, he asked his pastor if he would pray for me. As it turns out, the pastor says yes. He said, but Matthew, I could only do it one night. And on that night, there are 12 other pastors who come and we meet together and we pray monthly. Would your father mind? Matthew kind of chuckled and said, no, he's not going to mind at all. Okay. So now I'm surrounded. It was the day we arrived. It was that evening. They pray. And guys, we have all been prayed for. I don't want to minimize at all the prayer and the help that that prayer means to us when we get prayed for. But that evening, and I'm speaking to what I view as mature AGers, not just an AGer, but mature. You understand? You know, deep calling unto deep, mature AGers, where a lot of what we tend to think about is speaking in tongues, etc. And I'm not minimizing that at all, because let me tell you, I've been praying in tongues like incessantly for the 9 months. But that night, those people gathered around me, and I could only hear really three or four people. There were two behind me, one kind of here, I don't know their names, but this is what happened. Yes, they prayed in tongues. Yes, they laid hands on me. Yes, they anointed me with oil. But there was a particular prayer that I heard, this man standing near me here, who activated. You see, we tend to forget that there are 9 gifts of the Holy Spirit. We focus on the one, but there are 9. And he activated the gift of faith. And I want you to know, there was such, you know, I get infusions with chemicals, but there was an infusion of faith within me that I didn't recognize. It's a hallelujah. I'm all for it. Give me as much as you can, Lord. It was nothing that I could manufacture. And that was a concern of mine, because I kept thinking, well, I don't have enough faith to get healed. How do you get enough, you know? How do you make faith? You know, is this something you conjure or you produce? This was a different kind of faith that suddenly it enabled me. I can't describe it to you as It empowered me, it enabled me, it made everything on him, not on me. And it brought me closer, joyous. I have no other way of describing it to you. It was such a relief because it wasn't something I had to manufacture. It is, by its very name, a gift.
Amen. Amen. That's right.
Gift.
That's right.
Given freely. Yeah. And he activated. Now remember, this is November, and it's 1,500 miles away from where I was in October. And he activated the gift of healing. And he activated the gift of miracles. Remember what the man said, not only will it be a healing, it'll be a miraculous healing. Which to me meant that it was going to be against all odds. And quite honestly, that has stumped MD Anderson and the locals because nothing that I, or nothing that their statistics say should happen. In other words, when I came back from that trip in November, my oncologist burst through the door, literally burst through the door. She said, are you in pain? Are you jaundiced? And I was just looking just like the way you see me here. And I'm saying, no, no, no. Well, you're supposed to be. Well, sorry to disappoint. But Jesus knows what he's doing.
Amen.
You understand? This is nothing I'm doing. In fact, I even spoke with the pastor. It's like, I have a twinge of guilt because I don't deserve. You hear that? I don't deserve. I'm as sinful as, could I say that the rest of you? That's not an insult, but you understand. My sin nature is as yours. I don't deserve it. And I'm so aware that I don't deserve it, which magnifies his faithfulness, his love. And so here it is, day after day after day after day after day. You see this? My fingernails are falling out because of chemo. It's a side effect, just like your hair falls out. This is not pleasant and it's not pretty. And there are other side effects. And laying in bed, neuropathy, twitching legs, muscle spasms, you name it, it happens. And in the natural, there's nothing you can do. But I'm here to tell you, every time I'd be wherever, whether I was in bed, on the couch, wherever. And I felt like the pain or the whatever was just too much. And I would ask the Lord, I mean, I would talk to him like I would be talking to you. Please, Lord, could you minimize the pain? I mean, I really didn't have the courage to ask him to do away with it, but to minimize it or make it more bearable. And I'm telling you, month after month, week after week, episode after episode, not once did he fail. Not once. Every time, I can't tell you, every, not even like he skipped one, every time. And the long-term result of this, you know, December, you do the Christmas thing, you know, blah, 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 oh, I was feeling crap. January, February, I'm talking months of this. And finally, I say finally, it's a process. You know, and it's, and you guys were a part of that process. Because I asked, and I asked specifically the pastor, I was asking for the fervent and effectual prayers of the righteous man availeth much. And that's what I was asking for. You know, sometimes we're guilty of, yeah, I'll pray for you, and then you forget. You know, That wasn't the kind of prayer. I was asking for the effectual prayer of the righteous man. And you guys lived up to that. I mean, I could point you. I mean, truly, the effect was there. Praying in my prayer language was almost incessant, and it was now a delight. In fact, it has grown to be more than what it ever was. So what happened? What did cancer do? That which was intended to kill, maim, and destroy, not given to me by God, but God has used it for the good to those who were in Christ Jesus. I have a faith that I can only say I've never known this faith before, but it's a gift of the Holy Spirit, and I pray it on all of you, if that would be appropriate. But I think more importantly, even than that, was there was a transition, maybe, where all of the zeal up front was praying for the healing. In other words, the healing was primary. But slowly but surely, it became less and less important, and he became more important. The healer, I can't worship him enough. The sufficiency of Christ. There's something you guys could preach on for the next 10 years. He never runs out. He's faithful. He's loving. So there was an inner healing. There's an outer healing. And there's a preparation. I honestly believe this is a preparation for that which is to come. Because you see, I am not going to die. But I don't think that it's done for naught. Now I'm going to get a little crazy, so forgive me, okay? I think the United States has about 2 years to make up its mind as to whether or not it's going to do things God's way or not. And the consequences of that decision will flow. And I believe that he's preparing his church for that line of demarcation, if you will. And we have to be ready. We have to be ready with a faith that surpasses understanding. We have to be ready to know who we worship, not for what he does, but for who he is. We have to be prepared. The outcome is on him, but we have to be prepared. So what did cancer do for me? I've grown in faith. I've grown in love. I've grown in worship. And by worship, I mean getting, you're all familiar with the tabernacle. I told you, you're mature age ears, right? So there's the outer court, the middle court, and then the Holy of Holies. I'm telling you, we got to get out of the outer court. That's where the laver is. You wash up there. Then there's the inner court. Then there's the Holy of Holies. That's where you are basking in the presence of God himself. We need to worship. We need to express the love that we have for the only one who is worthy of our worship. And that is where we need to be and reside, in his presence. You know, throwing down our crowns, worshiping as if we were in heaven here on earth. So cancer didn't win. And I'll be honest with you, and I'll tell you right now, I have, you know what? Rosemary doesn't like when I say this, and I understand why. But I've heard or read that, you know, Esther said something on this order that said, if I perish, I perish. But she was going to do things God's way. And then there was Job. He had a bunch of friends. But he said, even if he were to perish, he would still praise the Lord. And that's where I am. I hope that doesn't come across to you as arrogant. I'm telling you honestly, these past 7 months have been so, I guess, assisted the sanctification process that we're all supposed to go through. And so let it encourage you. When you hear the word cancer, it does not have to be a death certificate. And I'm not saying that, here's part of that guilt that I was sharing with the pastor that says, well, let me back up. Another thing that I feel like is happening inside of me is I want to pray for people. I want to pray for people. I want to pray for people. I want to pray for healing. And I'm saying, but Lord, you healed me. I don't have any right to go and pray for someone because I'm not the healer. But you see, that's not the point, and I got to get over that. Okay, and so some of you have seen, I go and pray for someone. They're praying up here. And, you know, if the Lord tells me to go pray for somebody, I do. That's an outgrowth. You see, it's defeating the enemy at every turn.
Amen.
Because it's not doing it his way. We're doing it the Lord's way. I'm not the healer, and I know that when I'm praying on someone, they're not going to get healed because anything to do with my flesh. Okay, but how did that man pray for me that activated gifts of the Holy Spirit? You see what I mean? The power of the Holy Spirit is what did the miracle, if you will, did the infusion. And ladies and gentlemen, we got to quit being old. We are fruit bearers. We are trees, and the gifts of the Spirit should be just hanging on our limbs. Use them, activate them. Praise you, God. Praise you, Jesus, and thank you.